Well, welcome to worship, all of you, on this glorious Palm Sunday morning. How many of you have a palm? Let's lift it up. Let's say Hosanna to the King. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Amen. Let's worship God with all of our hearts this morning. He gave us his Son. It was a huge sacrifice. And we are the recipients of his grace.
Our scripture this morning is in two parts. The first is from Luke chapter 9, verses 51 to 55. Reading from the NIV version, and this particular passage is titled Samaritan Opposition. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went to a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people did not welcome him because he was coming from or headed for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus answered and turned and rebuked them, and they went away to another village. Next set of scripture is from Matthew 21, 1 to 16. Where are we? And the NIV, this is called the Triumphal Entry. But as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus said to his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, and her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. For if anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks upon him. And Jesus sat upon them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of God, to the Son of David, excuse me. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet, from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those who were selling doves. "It is written," he said, "my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of thieves." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, from the lips of children and infants have you ordained praise?" God bless the reading of his holy word. Amen.
Thank you, Bob, for that reading. This morning, I want you all to understand Palm Sunday. We've been waving these palms back and forth as we sang. Some of you wanted to, some of you didn't, but we were waving them, and you got them at the beginning of the service. Let me ask you, what do the palms symbolize? Does anybody have any idea? Sorry? Let me hear. Anybody know? Why are we waving palm? What does this symbolize? What does the palm branches mean? I can't hear you. Say it louder. That's what they laid on the ground. That's right. But what do the palms themselves symbolize? That's what we like to think about, like new life and Easter and everything. Actually, however, I didn't understand Palm Sunday for so long, so I'm sharing this with you. These palms represent freedom for the Jews. Freedom, and in this case, national freedom, because when the Jews used to be a nation, right, they're under Roman rule right now, okay, when this is all happening, what Bob read. But when they were a nation, and they had all the rights and privileges when they were a free people, they had palm branches on their coins, all right? So when they're waving these palm branches, they're saying, freedom, freedom, right? And when we say Hosanna, what does that mean? Yes, I do this every year. I'm so glad somebody remembered. Save us now. Save us now. So when you wave those palm branches, you're sort of waving a banner of liberty and freedom. And you're saying, bring the kingdom now, all right? But for them, what was it? It was a political freedom, right? It was a political freedom, freedom from the Romans. But when you really know your Bible, you realize that the whole Bible is about freedom. Freedom of God who sets his people free. There's this drumbeat through the Bible of a God who desires liberty for his people so much, so much. So, of course, you know, the people thought it was national freedom. Jesus was giving us a different freedom. But the cool thing here, okay, stay with me because I want to explain this to you. The cool thing here is that Jesus is entering Jerusalem during the festival of the Passover. That's why all these people are gathered in Jerusalem right then. Because this is the festival that celebrated what? The beginning of freedom for the Hebrew people way back at the beginning of the Bible in the book of Exodus. What does the word Exodus mean? Going out. Becky went to seminary, so don't listen to her. She knows all the answers. It means exit, exodus. Exodus from what? From bondage, from slavery, all right? So that happened a long time ago. But now in Jerusalem, all the Jews are there to celebrate the Exodus event. You understand? So the exit from bondage event, and that's called Passover, and Passover happened in Exodus for the first time when the Hebrews put the blood of the lamb on their door, and the angel of death passed over their door and did not, they didn't have a death in the family that night because the blood of the lamb was on their door. For the Egyptians, yeah. They didn't have the blood of the lamb on their door, so there was a death that the firstborn died that night for them. But for the Hebrew people, the blood of the lamb saved them from that death. Because of the blood, the angel of death passed over, and that's when Pharaoh said, Moses, go, take your people. Because up until then, he'd been resisting. But once that happened, he's like, I can't handle this anymore. You go. That's why the Jews are in Jerusalem. They're celebrating that event, their liberty, when the angel of death passed over, okay? So, on Palm Sunday, that's what we're celebrating. Now, palms were also a multicultural symbol of rejoicing and triumph, and were also used to welcome royalty. Was Jesus royalty? Yes. Was liberation about ready to happen? Yes. Had this exact event been prophesied generations before? Yes. So it says in the Old Testament, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and having salvation, gentle, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So all this was prophesied before. You can read that in the Old Testament. That's in Zechariah, as you can see. Was Jesus going to bring liberty and freedom the way that people expected? No. So see, nobody gets it. That's why the choir sang Lamb of God, okay? Jesus is entering this city as the Lamb of God for the world. that his blood would allow death to pass over us so that we can be redeemed and have eternal life with him. So the palms, again, meaning freedom, mean a different kind of freedom, like we said, for Jesus. And can you imagine how alone Jesus felt as he enters into Jerusalem? All right? Everybody else has this agenda, right? Jesus has a mission from God. And everybody thinks they understand, but Jesus understands it differently. He understands freedom differently that would come through the cross. And all of these things, spiritually speaking, would happen, but in a completely different way than the crowd thought. Can you imagine how alone that is? He's alone. So I want to just remind you that this exodus from death for us through Jesus Christ came at a great price. So I don't want you to take it lightly this Holy Week. Fall in love with the God who agonized to make this come about for you, because freedom always comes at a cost. And in this case, the cost was Jesus' own life as the Lamb of God. And that's how much he wants you to be free, folks. Free from whatever is holding you down, keeping you from him, keeping you guilty, afraid, or hopeless, keeping you from fully following him with all your heart. Now, I had two scriptures this morning. One was the traditional one that we always read at Palm Sunday. But I added a little excerpt from Luke that Bob read. In my version, it said Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. Now, what does it mean to set your face toward Jerusalem? I just had a root canal for the first time 3 weeks ago. I hope it was my first root canal. I hope it's my last root canal. And one is definitely enough. They made me bite into this bitter tasting clay stuff and hold my teeth in place. I'm feeling it again. Maybe you can see. I hold my teeth in place because they said they needed the mold to set so it wouldn't move. Yeah, it was an interesting experience. I had to hold it there, and that mold hardened so that they could, you know, make it so that there was a crown on top of it and everything. But when we say somebody set, it means they're immovable. Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. Sometimes you hear the phrase, his face was set in stone. And that means that the person's face is immovable, sometimes expressionless. It won't change. It's like stone. And often this phrase means we're setting ourselves up to do something we don't want to do. Boom. And I think Luke noticed this about Jesus. He noticed this. And he wrote it in his gospel. He noticed Jesus intentionally setting his sights in a direction he did not want to go. And I want you to understand the humanness of Jesus, okay, in this week. Jesus was human. We think of him as divine a lot, but the humanness of Jesus comes out in this last week. Now, all of us have done things that we don't want to do. And when we do that, often we have to set our face to go and do it and make it happen, even though every part of us is saying, no, 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 I don't want to do this. This is no fun, right? We all know that experience. When you have to take the test you don't want to take, or you have to go apologize to someone you know is going to spit in your face anyway. Or you have to pay the taxes, clean the bathroom, go to the meeting you know will be difficult. Jesus has to set his face in a direction he does not want to go. Again, he's human. He's so human. In this last week, we see it more than ever, knowing that he will take our bondage from sin on himself. Every human part of him is writhing under this huge, huge task, saying, no, please, no. This is so hard. And we know in the garden, what does he say? Please take this cup from me, please. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. But it starts right here on Palm Sunday, the beginning of the end. This whole week is agony for him. And Jesus is feeling it, just like you and I feel it when we have to go and do something we don't want to do. He has to set his face. And as Jesus approaches Jerusalem, he sees the city from the Mount of Olives looking down, and he starts sobbing uncontrollably. And we know that from the Greek, that it's not just a few tears trickling down. The Greek lets us know that he just loses it. As he weeps and saying, if only you knew who I was, I would have taken you and pulled you to me like a hen gathers her chicks, but you wouldn't. You didn't know who I was. This is God weeping for his people. And some people think he was seeing the destruction also of Jerusalem that was to come in 70 AD, the temple. But in a broader way, he was seeing the rebelliousness of all humanity and the destruction of the human race without God. And if you study the scriptures, you recognize, again, that Jesus is very emotional in this last week. That's why I included the part about him, you know, cleansing the temple. He gets angry, right? He weeps over Jerusalem. He weeps again when he finds out Lazarus, his friend, has died. Even though he's going to raise him from the dead, why does he weep? I think he weeps because he sees how death makes us all so sad. And also, he knew people would be weeping for him in a couple weeks as well. I think that's why in a week even after that. So Jesus, again, pleads with God, sweating drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane to please take the cup from him. So I say all this, and I'm sort of summing it up, because I really want you to see the human face of Christ in the last week of his life like never before. The emotion, the sadness, the struggle, the anger, the agony. Now, let me ask you this. What if Jesus had said as he came close to Jerusalem, well, you know, I just don't feel a peace about this, you know. This is kind of difficult for me. And I think it will be fine if I don't go through with it. God will understand. Where would we be, folks? Where would we be? Jesus set his face to do the hard thing. To do the hardest thing that anyone has ever done in the history of humanity. To do what was difficult and excruciating. He didn't feel a peace about it. It was not easy. It was awful. He did it out of love for you. That's what love does. And the results of doing this, of setting his face toward Jerusalem and being crucified, has echoed down through the generations with testimonies of people healed and saved and changed. What would have happened if Jesus hadn't set his face? What if he had waffled about and didn't follow through on doing the hard thing? Where would we be? So I am sort of tired of people telling me that they know that such and such is God's will because they just have a peace about it. Or they know God is in this or that circumstance because everything is just falling into place. That may or may not be true. Okay? I just want to put that out there. Because as Christians, we are in a spiritual battle, and not everything that is God's will for you and me will just naturally fall into place. We aren't always going to feel a peace about it. It's sometimes very hard. Sometimes we have to fight for what is right. Sometimes we have to try very hard. Having the Lord on our side does not mean it will be easy. It will be a cakewalk because it's God's will. So the ease of the Christian life is not in the Bible that I read. I read in the Bible that the world is a war zone set against the things of God, and we must be ready to set our face, as Jesus set his face, resolutely to do the hard things. Every disciple sent out by Jesus had to endure all kinds of hardships to get the gospel out there. It just doesn't hold water to think that Christianity is a panacea to make life easier, a kind of self-help crutch, when the one whom we follow suffered more than anyone has ever suffered and says, follow me, follow me. Because, friends, the more you love, the more you love, the more you suffer. It's the way that it is. And when the God of infinite agape love in human form in Christ came to earth, that love endured a suffering so deep. We will never even come close to it. We won't understand what that is. But as Christians, let's set our face to go where we are called, just like Jesus did as he entered the city that day, even if it's hard. And did you actually know there's a movement of teenagers who are following a book called Do Hard Things, Do Hard Things, because they say that they're a wonderful generation and they've been underestimated. And so they're going out and doing mission and they're sacrificing, they're doing all kinds of things in the name of the Lord, even if it's hard. And I just love them for doing that. But it's the whole movement. And they're saying, if it's hard and it honors Christ, bring it on. We'll do it. We love it. What I often see Christians doing is using the ease or comfort level of their life as a litmus test to figure out if they are in the will of God or not. Or to determine if God cares about them or not. Becoming a Christian does not suddenly mean that we are going to live the good life. Actually, things in this life often become harder than they were before we came to faith because the world, as it always has, pushes against the things of God. So I love, this is one of my favorite verses, 1 Peter 4:12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Don't you love that? I do. And then Matthew 5:10-12, I mean the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. There it is, right? Nothing about the easy life there. Just know in the trials that God is victorious, but it doesn't mean things will be easier. Blessed are you when it's hard, when you mourn, when you are hungry and thirsty, when you're grieving or struggling. Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings. Why? Because it connects me more with Jesus and his sufferings. That's an interesting perspective. So let me ask you, what is God asking you to set your face toward today? In other words, what is the hard thing God is asking you to do? Or what are you about ready to give up on because it's just too hard? And God is telling you right now, just because it's hard, it doesn't mean I want you to give up on it. Stay in there. I'm with you. I was talking to one of you who told me about their spouse who fell into a deep depression, clinical depression, and had to be hospitalized, the spouse. And this person was in the hospital for a long, long time. And it would have been easy to give up on the marriage, this person was telling me. It would have been so easy to just leave. But this person said, I knew God wanted me to hang in there. I couldn't imagine the impact my leaving would have had on our kids. And I knew I had to keep on keeping on. The upshot, the spouse made an unexpected, complete recovery, and the two of them were able to have many more wonderful years together. So doing the hard thing, staying in the game, setting your focus on the things of Christ, not letting your gaze waver, even though temptations are all around you, will bring a resurrection morning, because God is always faithful to us. How many of you are watching March Madness? All right. I love March Madness. In case you don't know, it's basketball. All right. For those who don't know. I'm partial to University of Michigan because my youngest son attends there. There was one March Madness with the University of Michigan. They won at the last minute when Pools made a shot. It was a buzzer beater. Anybody see that? Oh, there's a couple people who are with me on this one. Okay. But I want you to know, I'd given up on watching the basketball game moments before because University of Michigan was you know, like 5 points under what they needed to be to win. I groaned and walked away. And but the next moment when I looked up, Jordan Poole's was throwing a shot from, seemed like a mile away for a three-pointer, and the buzzer went off as the ball was in the air, and it sailed through, and it swished through the basket at the last second, and it gave them a one-point win. One-point win. It was so exciting. I screamed. And you know what Poole said in the interview? Of course, I interviewed these guys after. When the interviewer asked him, how on earth did you get this ball in the basket? He said, we trained for this. We trained long and hard for this. It wasn't just by chance that the ball went in. Oh, praise God, right? There was training. There was early in the morning, late at night, doing the hard things, the drills, the practices, the endurance runs. Every athlete that is victorious did the hard things first in order to get that victory. So set your face, people of God, to do the hard things, the right things, the sacrificial things. Do not be discouraged. Unlike Jesus, we are not alone because we have the community of faith around us to spur us on to good works. We have the scriptures that encourage us, and we have the Holy Spirit to set our hearts on fire for the things of God. Friends, God did so much for us. He agonized and wept and bled for our freedom. Out of love for him then and gratitude, may we also set our face to be faithful in the hard things he calls us to do, knowing that every time we set our face to follow Jesus, freedom will follow and resurrection will come. Let us pray together. Redeemer, Lamb of God, thank you for doing the hard thing, setting your face to go to Jerusalem for us. May we also be faithful in the hard things you call us to do, to set our face to follow you for your honor and glory. Amen. So thank you again for joining us in worship. I'm going to close with a benediction that's maybe about doing hard things. It depends how you take it, but it's one of my favorite blessings. Go out in peace. Have courage. Hold on to that which is good. Return no person evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Honor everyone. Love and serve the Lord. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.